Number 25.
Life at best is very brief, like a falling valley, like the lighting of a ship, fleeting time. Fleeting days are very fast, fast that I will soon be cast, and the rain will blind me fast, fleeting time.
It's true that life is very fragile. We got attacked on 9/11, 2001, 3,000 people into eternity in a matter of hours. But even though the U.S. reacted, seriously. Seems like we've kind of forgotten about it. Other parts of the world, I don't think we grasp the awfulness of that tsunami. Swept, I think it was 280,000 people into eternity in short order. More recently, in China, I think the last number is 50-some thousand people are confirmed dead, another 30,000 missing, presumed dead as well. We don't grasp those numbers. Incredible. Millions homeless. God is speaking to this world. Something's ahead that is serious. Life is fragile. And if you should pass to the other side tonight, where are you going? These are questions we want to face tonight in this gospel meeting. Before I pray, I'd like to read just two verses. Don't have to turn to it. Listen. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Father, we're thankful for an opportunity to be here and to open thy precious word and to speak about it. We don't know the condition of those that are here present. We do pray that if there's somebody that still hasn't gotten it straight, that he has to do with thee, that tonight he might grasp the seriousness of the issue and come to faith in the Lord Jesus. Father, we ask in his most blessed name, amen. One more hymn we're going to sing, number 23 on your hymn sheet. Behold, behold the Lamb of God on the cross. For us he shed his precious blood on the cross. Oh, hear the overwhelming cry, Eli, Lama Sabachthani, draw near and see the Savior die on the cross. Number 23. I want to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, this evening to read some verses about the Lord Jesus Christ and His death on the cross. Luke chapter 23, beginning with verse 1, "And the whole multitude of them arose and led Him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse Him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that He Himself is Christ, a king. Pilate asked Him, saying, Art Thou the King of the Jews? And He answered him and said, Thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because that he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. Same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him. Lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him for that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. And they led him away. Let's go down to verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. Soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. "This is the King of the Jews." One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." The other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." Here we have the story of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Son of God, the God who made the universe, who spoke it into existence. We've been talking a little bit in recent times about the extent of the universe. It's incredible to consider it. I'm fascinated out there last night under the stars to look up and see the stars. I love to look at it on the high plains of Bolivia. You're at 12,000 feet altitude, and you're away from the cities. You can not only see the Milky Way galaxy, but you can actually see other galaxies with the naked eye up at that altitude. And here is the person that we're talking about who spoke it all into existence. The power that was in his word. We cannot understand it properly. But those galaxies, the Milky Way galaxy, I understand, contains approximately 200,000 million stars. Only one galaxy. And they calculate that in the universe there are at least another 100 billion galaxies. The person that spoke it all into existence is the person that came into the world. And why did he come into the world? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Tremendous to think about it. When the Lord Jesus came into the world, loved to think about it. Where did he come? He came to a little town in Israel called Bethlehem. And did anybody there wait for him? Did they welcome him when he came into this world? You know, when the Prince of Wales has a son, when he had his sons, why, he had all the best medical attention possible in the United Kingdom to take care of the possible heirs that were to be born. But here we're talking about the God of the universe. Was there anybody that was waiting for him? Absolutely nobody. Where were those religious people that had the Bible in their hand that could answer the questions? Where were they? They had no clue that he had come. And when he was born, the place where his mother was relegated to was a stable. Out there with the animals, there he was born. And his mother wrapped him up and laid him in a manger where the cows and sheep eat. What a reception. You know, the angels had never seen their Creator before Jesus came into this world. Jesus is the Son of God, and he is the Son of Man. but the angels had never seen him before he became incarnate. And for the first time, the angels descended to look at their Creator. And they must have wondered. They must have said, "These people, where are they? Don't they realize what's happening? This tremendous event that the Creator of the universe has come into his own creation." And they wander out into the field and they find some shepherds there. And the shepherds come. They're the first ones to see this tremendous sight, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a story. God's eternal Son, that one who had existed from all eternity. He never had any beginning because he is God's eternal Son. But there was a moment in time he came into this world. He was born of a virgin, of a woman who had no relations with man until after he was born. That's important because he was God's son. He was not Joseph's son. Joseph would be what we would call his stepfather, the Lord Jesus. I'd like to put it this way, is the Son of God. And as God, the Lord Jesus had a father, but he had no mother. But the Lord Jesus, as man, had a mother, but no father. He is unique in human history. No other person has ever been born in the same way. We all have a father and a mother. The Lord Jesus is unique because he is the Son of God. You know, I'm going to stop here a minute just to say that every single human being that has ever lived on this planet has to come face to face with Jesus sooner or later. You cannot escape it. You may deny it. You may say, "I don't buy that stuff." But it is the truth. You're going to come face to face with Jesus. Think about it. Consider it, because it's going to happen sooner or later. You can accept Jesus. You can get to know him now in this time frame that we live in, because there's salvation. But if you choose to reject him, you're still going to meet up with Jesus. You cannot avoid him. You must meet him face to face. He wants to save you. He loves you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave his only Son. There was no other way for you and I to be saved. I have two sons in my family. I'd find it a tough thing to have to give up one of my sons to die for an enemy. But God only had one son, and he gave him, because there was no other way you could be saved from the consequences of your sin. Sin has to be dealt with. God takes sin seriously. It says in the scriptures, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It also says the wages of sin is death. It also says, after death, the judgment. These are realities of the world that we live in. Our culture likes to try to smooth it all over. When a person dies, they're put in a beautiful casket. They say nice, beautiful words over them, and they hope everything's all right. And they bury them in a beautiful cemetery. The reality on the other side is far different. You need to come to grips with the issue of your sins. I know most in this room have been raised perhaps in Christian homes, have been taught, but it scares me when I think of those who are perhaps sitting there listening like you've listened to so many other times, and you still are not ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to meet him. You're going to see him. You're going to meet him as your Savior or as your judge. It is impossible to avoid Jesus. Think about it. It's serious. God takes sin serious. And when the Lord Jesus came here, we've read here in this chapter the story of how he was treated, falsely accused. His disciples forsook him and fled. And then he was taken before the religious tribunal and condemned. And then taken before the political tribunal. Pilate was a Roman representative of the Roman Empire, and he wanted to release Jesus, but they insisted that he be given the worst death possible. And after he realized that he couldn't prevail against those Jewish people, he accepted that he be crucified. The most awful, gruesome death. We sit in nice chairs here and we're comfortable. Sometimes we doze off to sleep. We're so comfortable. We don't realize how awful, how gruesome crucifixion was. Romans were known for their cruelty. They specialized in cruelty. They took him, the glorious Son of God. They crowned his head with thorns. They took sticks and whacked him over the head. Can you imagine how it must have opened up his scalp? Pilate commanded that he be scourged. And I don't know if you've ever heard anything about the scourging that the Romans gave. It was called the living death. The points of the whip sometimes had sharp pieces of metal and glass and sometimes even hooks to rip open the back of the person that was scourged. The Lord Jesus prophetically says, they made long their furrows on my back. Then they took him outside the city of Jerusalem and they nailed him by the hands and feet to a cross and hung him up between heaven and earth for everybody to pass in front of him. Who is this that's hanging there? It's God's eternal Son. Continues to be the marvel above all other stories that moves my heart when I think that God so loved the world. He loved this guilty sinner that's standing here so much that he gave his only Son on that cross to die. That some of his physical sufferings that he suffered there, he suffered in other ways too. It says in the book of Psalms, reproach has broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, and there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. You know, they said, he said he's the Son of God. If he's the Son of God, let God deliver him. Did God come to deliver him? Why? Why didn't God deliver him? Didn't he love his Son? Yes, he did love his Son. But you know what else? He loved you. And there was no other way that you could be saved but somebody pay the price for your sins. That was the reproach that broke his heart. You know, sometimes physical suffering is easy. You think of a broken heart. Some of you young people perhaps have had a broken heart. It's tough. It is tough. Lord Jesus, reproach broke his heart. But I want to get to the most awful of the sufferings that the Lord Jesus went through on that cross. You know, Jesus was crucified approximately the way we calculate time at 9 o'clock in the morning. And he died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's 6 hours He was hanging there in life. In the first 3 hours, men did all they possibly could to make him miserable. But at 12 noon, when the sun was high in the sky, everything got dark and nobody could see what was happening to Jesus on that cross. You know, I'm a guilty sinner before God, and God cannot allow sin in his presence. Absolutely cannot happen. Not even one little white lie will ever enter God's heavenly home. And if you're going to get there, you better figure out how to take care of that little white lie and any others you might have too. Because God takes sin seriously. But you know what happened in those 3 hours when Jesus was hanging there in the dark? The Bible tells us in the prophet Isaiah, it says this: "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." I'm the guilty sinner, and God, so that he could forgive this guilty sinner, took my sins and laid them on Jesus. God is holy, and if he's going to forgive me, somebody has to pay the price for those sins that he's going to forgive. There's no other way about it. And when Jesus was hanging there on that cross, all my sins were laid on Jesus. And then God stepped back and took the rod of his judgment, and for 3 solid hours, the fury of his wrath fell on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. He went down to the bottom of the ocean of God's judgment in those 3 hours. He paid the price for sin in full. At the end of those 3 hours, it tells us in John's gospel, he cried, "It is finished." The price was paid in full. Jesus finished the work of redemption. Because of what he did there on that cross, now God can extend a full and free pardon to whosoever believeth in him. Not necessary to do anything more. Quit doing anything more. Stop! Know that Jesus paid that price in full. All the other sacrifices, because in the Old Testament times, it tells us that there were many animals that were sacrificed on the altars of Israel. All those animals were consumed by the flames. But in this case, the sacrifice consumed the flames. There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus. Where do you stand tonight? In this story we've read, it tells us that there was on either side of Jesus a malefactor, a thief. Somebody that society had decided, we got to get rid of these guys. They were guilty of crimes to the extent that they were going to be put to death. And one of them starts mocking Jesus and saying, "If thou art the Son of God, come down from the cross, deliver us." Why did he want to come down? He wanted to just keep on sinning. There was no repentance with that thief. And the other thief on the other side rebuked him and says, "Don't you know we're in the same condemnation? Don't you know we're going to die here shortly? And we're going to have to go to give account to God for what we've done?" Says this man, referring to Jesus in the midst, he says, "has done nothing amiss. And then he turns to Jesus and he said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And the Lord Jesus immediately responded and said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Well, there was three that had to die that day. Who was the first to die? It was the one who was in the middle. And he paid for the price of the sins of this thief that had come in simple faith to him. And after Jesus died and paid that price of redemption in full, a soldier came and opened his side and out poured blood and water. It's the only thing that can cleanse a guilty soul of their sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. There's Jesus hanging dead. According to John's Gospel, a soldier was dispatched to make sure those three that were crucified were dead. And he comes up to the thief on one side and he takes his spear, I suppose it was, and gives him a whack across the legs and breaks his legs. They were crucified. They could push up on their legs and get their breaths of air. But when their legs were broken, there was no longer any way to sustain themselves. And he choked off and died. Went into a lost eternity, into hell fire where he's burning right now. Soldier came over to the other side and whacked the legs of the other malefactor and he dies. Where does he go? He goes directly to be with Jesus in paradise. What makes the difference? Does God allow thieves in heaven? Is that possible? Yes. It's possible if there's repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was that with that thief. And so as soon as he died, he went to be with Jesus. How is that possible? It's because Jesus, who had no sin, paid in full for his sins. Now, getting down to the end of this meeting, and I want to speak very personally. It scares me when I think sometimes how people sit unconscious of their danger. I don't know if you've heard the gospel before, but if you haven't, tonight is an opportunity to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Judgment is coming. This world is going down. I don't know if this country realizes we're going down. The U.S. dollar, when I travel into South America, I'm amazed how much value it has lost. This country's going down. Not only this country, this whole world's going pell-mell towards judgment. God is going to intervene directly into the affairs of this world. He's going to send His Son to take the reins of government. And you will have to meet up with Jesus. Serious, solemn to think about. But I want to speak to those who say they're Christians. That your life shows that you are not straight with God. Some of the things you're doing. I hear rumors of what goes on sometimes, even with those young people who come to meeting. I want to tell a story of something that shook me to the core. South America, when we first moved there in 1975 to Bolivia to establish a home there, we decided to build a house, and we contracted a brother who in turn subcontracted another young man. His name was Jaime Martinez. Didn't seem to understand a whole lot about Scripture, but you don't expect everybody to understand that much. He went along with me sometimes and some of the visits I made to other places in Bolivia there, in that part of the country. But after we got done building our house, he was done with a job there, so he went off into another direction. And it was some time later I met Umpo and them in the marketplace in Santa Cruz, Bolivia. Jaime, where you been? Oh, don't worry about me. I'll come to meeting pretty quick. I said, I'm not talking about meeting. I'm talking about where you been. Don't worry, I'll be coming back. And so I lost track of him again. If you would come to Bolivia, in the eastern side of the country, we lived in a town called Montero. And in that town, it's probably about 80,000 people, they have motorcycle taxis. Instead of getting into a taxi to go somewhere, you just sit on the back of a motorcycle and they take you where we want to go. It works pretty good. But sometime after, these guys started showing up dead. And they didn't know who in the world was doing it. Turned out that got up to 10 people that showed up dead. And one day, this guy showed up. He had been shot in the head, but the bullet had gone around his skull to the other side, and he didn't get killed. They brought him into the hospital, and he denounced who had done it. It was Jaime Martinez. I couldn't believe it, and I heard it. Awful. And it was a military government then in Bolivia. And under military government, they take care of things a little different than under democratic government. And so he was taken into custody. And I heard that he said on radio, he says, not only did I do it, but I'm going to do a lot worse when I get out. You just wait and see. And so one day, the way they took care of it under the military government was under the pretense of doing some investigation out there where he had sold the stolen motorcycles. They took him out into an area that was rather jungle-like, and they acted like they weren't being very careful with their prisoner. They did this on purpose, of course. And all of a sudden, Jaime's running toward the jungle, and they holler at him, stop! He didn't stop. Boom, boom. That was it. A young man that I broke bread with, I really believe, is burning in hellfire right now. I'm looking at you. I can see you from the outside, but I don't know what it is on the inside. But God takes sin seriously. And if you're fooling around, maybe you're pulling the wool over your parents' eyes. They don't know what's going on. I ask you, get serious with God. Don't fool around anymore. God takes sin seriously, and everything is opened and naked before His eyes. You've got to be serious with God. He knows it all. And if you think you're fooling somebody, you are fooling yourself worse than anybody else. We have to do with God. You cannot avoid it. The Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross. He shed His blood. He rose again. God showed He was satisfied with the work that Jesus did by raising Him from the dead. And Jesus, as a man of flesh and bones, sits at the right hand of God in heaven. And He promised before he went back to heaven, I will come again. Jesus is coming again. The things that we see in this world around show that it's getting close to the time for his coming again. Are you ready? I ask with all my heart, because of the awfulness of the judgment that's about to fall. Do you realize that the most awful judgment this world will ever see is just ahead on the timeline for this world? And I think that's exactly why God is speaking so loudly in different parts of the world. He's spoken here in the United States too. Are you going to just turn over and go back to sleep? Or are you going to get it straight? I ask with all my heart, please don't fool around any longer. Please get it straight. The work has been done, but it means seriousness on your part to repent of those sins of yours. Sometimes we don't think that we have been raised in Christian homes have to repent. We have to repent just like anybody else, because we're sinners. Maybe you haven't gotten out into the filth out there, but you're still a sinner, and you need to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, make thy word penetrate into the hearts of those who are not ready. We pray for blessing on thy precious word and for the activities to follow too, Lord. Do pray that thy word may not be plucked away. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.